Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that the pagan sacrifice they offered, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this time to come and worship you. Lord, I pray you push all the distractions of the world aside, Lord, that we'd be able to focus on you and your word. I pray you be with Pastor Mark. Bless his study. I pray you would speak through him. I pray you grant us open hearts, discerning minds, and everything done here today would be for your glory and our good. In your name, amen.
Amen. It is one of the requirements of all elders to be able to read long verses in long sections verbally. So, Dad, thank you for enduring that. Enduring it in the sense of having to speak for that long, not enduring scripture. So I felt like I needed to clarify that one. So there are many who view the study of history with a simple shrug of the shoulders, not really seeing its importance today. How many of you are going to admit to that? How many would hold to that? Oh, yeah, thank you. There's a few brave souls like, well, you start with that, Mark. I mean, how am I supposed to? It's just not important. We're moving forward. We're not looking back. What's the big deal? But there is a saying that those who don't learn from history are bound to repeat it. There have been both great successes and great failures throughout the centuries, and not to learn from them is a grave mistake, or to bring it more closely to home, as I've told my children many times, do you know why I know you shouldn't do that? Because I've done it, and it didn't turn out very well. So learn from my mistake. This is the lesson that Paul is attempting to teach the church in Corinth. They need to look back at the history of God's people and learn from their sins against God, because the repercussions of refusing to learn brings then the same judgment of God. But thankfully, as Paul says, this history has been written down for a specific reason. as an example and to instruct God's people. So the first 11 verses of this chapter focus on the Exodus and the wilderness experience of Israel, as written in the book of Exodus. Israel was under the cloud of God, which was the physical manifestation of the presence of God amongst his people. God would guide his people from Egypt to the promised land through a cloud by day, through a pillar of fire by night. He was their compass. He was their GPS, if you want to say. And when they came to the Red Sea, they were about to be attacked by Pharaoh's army, and God parted the waters. The people passed through the sea on dry land, but the army was destroyed. When the people were hungry, God gave them manna to eat from heaven. When they were thirsty, he gave them water from a rock. God cared for them. God protected them. He led them. He saved them. He provided for them. Nevertheless, that's always a bad word to come across in Scripture. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, and so he overthrew them in the wilderness. The people of God made a calf, a golden calf, and after worshiping it, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, that doesn't mean they got a card game out and started playing. It means that they began to indulge in sexual immorality with one another like all the other pagan religions around them. And on that day, 23,000 people were killed by God for their rebellion against him. When the people spoke against God and Moses, saying that they were brought into the wilderness to die and should have been left in Egypt. Oh, remember Egypt? Remember how wonderful it was? We had all this food to eat, forgetting how much they grumbled while they were there. Well, when they spoke against God and Moses, the Lord sent serpents among them, and many of them died. When the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron, again complaining that they should have just been left in Egypt, why would you bring us out here to die? Their fate was sealed by God's proclamation that none of that generation would enter the promised land. Paul tells us that these things took place, both everything God did for his people and all the things that the people did to rebel against him. All these things took place as examples for his church, and they were written down for our instruction. And so, what's the lesson for the Corinthians? What is Paul trying to tell them and to show them? Well, he says in verse 12, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Anyone who thinks that they are standing on solid ground should give careful consideration and attention to the ground on which they stand, because that ground may not be as solid as you think. Now, Paul is using this type of language to point the Corinthians to a deeper spiritual meaning. No temptation, he says, has overtaken you that is not common to man. Every temptation attempts to awaken the sin of pride in the hearts of us. And for the people of God to believe that their own strength is strong enough to resist temptation, to resist sin, reveals the sin of pride in the heart. And in the context, and we'll get there in a minute, but in the context, this is Corinthian believers who, because of their freedom in Christ, are eating meat that is offered to idols. That's the context. And he's saying, if you think you're strong in your faith and where you stand and how you live your life, if you think you're strong, take heed. There's a reason for the saying, pride comes before the fall. This is the mindset of the Exodus generation. They fell in the wilderness because of it. They thought that they were stronger than God. They thought that they could go out on their own, that they knew better than their Savior and provider. Their pride got the better of them, and so God killed them in the wilderness. But God is faithful. It's interesting. He says, take heed lest you fall. And then in the very next words, he says, but God is faithful. He will not let his people be tempted beyond their ability. And if they belong to God and follow God and trust God, then he's going to fight for them. He will provide for them. He's going to guide them. There is no temptation that is not common to man, and there is no temptation that God has not seen. There is nothing new under the sun. If you think you're the only one in the history of all of mankind to be wrestling with what you're wrestling with right now, you are deceiving yourself. Sure, maybe they didn't have the internet back then, but they still had the root issue, which is pride or selfishness or self-indulgence, addiction, whatever it may be. God has seen it all. And he may not prevent that temptation from tempting his people, but he will always provide a way of escape so that his people may endure the temptation. Paul is building this argument up. Learn from the history of Israel. If they would have just trusted in God, they would have stayed in the promised land. Now, if you think you're strong, take heed lest you fall. Check your own heart. We've said that a number of times the last couple of weeks. Check your own heart. Because as soon as you start to think that you're strong enough and you're big enough and you're good enough, then pride enters in. But God is faithful. God provides a way out from that temptation. But should we fall prey to that temptation, what is the final outcome? And then Paul throws this weird verse in verse 14 right afterwards. God's going to provide for you. God's going to care for you. Trust in him. Trust in him. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Pride leads to falling to the temptation of idolatry. And so what is Paul getting at when it comes to the Corinthians? Is he fearful that some of the church are attending pagan rituals to false gods? I don't think so. I don't think that's his concern, because suddenly then he begins to speak of the body and the blood of Christ, which is the Lord's Supper. That's communion, the communion service of bread and wine. Communion is only done with believers. And so he's not accusing them of going to these pagan temples and worshiping these idols, but there's something deeper. They are seemingly moving towards idolatry. So why is he bringing communion? Well, communion is more than a symbol, and it's more than just a ritual. Excuse me, that we as God's people do. Paul describes the Lord's Supper as a meal of fellowship. And you say, well, where does that come from? Well, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? See, the word participation literally means fellowship. We have a fellowship hall just outside these doors where we gather as a church to build community and friendship with one another. And for a lot of us, it's a reunion of sorts, right? We haven't seen each other a week. How's your week been? What's going on? How can I pray for you? What's happening? And just laughing together and telling stories of the last week. It's a place where we gather for meals and special events that are specifically focused on strengthening the community that we have with one another as a church body. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians that the Lord's Supper, when we take communion here, it's a time of fellowship, and not just with one another, but fellowship with God. In the communion service, the church communes and fellowships with Christ, reinforcing and strengthening the church's relationship with him as one body of people. This is why the Lord's Supper should never be taken lightly. It's a very serious matter, reminding the church of the covenant love between them and their Creator. But what's the connection then between the Lord's Supper and idolatry? Well, there is a deeper spiritual reality behind both. It's not just about bread and wine. There's a deeper thing that's happening. And that Corinthians should take those things seriously. Because in eating food offered to idols, Paul says you are participating in idolatry. And idolatry provokes the Lord to jealousy. The priests who offered sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem are considered as fellowshipping and communing with God at the altar. Only the priests were allowed to commune in such a way with God, and the consequences of anyone else making such a sacrifice was very serious, if not deadly. And so what is Paul getting at bringing this up? What does this have to do with the Corinthian believers in communion? Well, once again, he's bringing up the issue of meat offered to idols, which he brought up in chapter 8. So is Paul suggesting that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? And of course the answer is no, absolutely not. Is he suggesting that the food offered at the communion table is anything? Well, no, it's food. It's bread. It's wine. The issue is not with the sacrifices. It's not with the elements themselves, but with the spiritual reality behind the sacrifices. What the pagans offer to idols is in truth being offered to demons, he says, masquerading as false gods. But just as the eating of communion bread and eating the sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem are a fellowship and communion with God, and so eating food offered to idols is fellowshipping and communing with demons. You say, well, that's pushing it a little far, isn't it? These are Paul's words, not mine. That puts things into perspective for the Corinthians, who are surrounded by pagan temples filled with idols. And it seems that there were some within the church who were purposely eating food offered to idols with their own Christian freedoms in mind, without thinking about the spiritual consequences of their actions. In short, their Christian freedoms had become their idols. Well, I'm free to do this. I can do whatever I want. But do you realize the consequences of what you're doing? Yes, everything is lawful, not everything is helpful. Yes, the food offered to idols is nothing. But to eat that food was to be participating in the sacrifices themselves, meaning that in the eyes of God, eating such food was the same as idol worship, and one cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You cannot have both. To do so would be to provoke the Lord to jealousy, to fall prey to the same temptation as the people of Israel in the wilderness, which brought upon them the judgment of God. Were they stronger than God? No. Corinthians, are you stronger than God? No. Are you able to resist his judgment for your idolatry? No. Well, then take heed lest you fall. Take heed where your stance is, lest you fall away from God or you find out that you were never a believer to begin with. But, thankfully, we don't have to worry about this type of issue today, right? Our society, we don't have temples filled with idols of wood, stone, or metal. There are no sacrifices, as far as I know of, where animals are being brought to an altar and their blood spilled out for the worship of false gods. Idolatry just really isn't an issue for us today. So what does that have to do? What does this have to do with us? 21st century, we're way beyond this. We're more enlightened than that first century church. Well, there are two questions that we have to answer. First, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? Theologian John Frame has a very simple and helpful definition, which he gets from Scripture, that I think helps point to the heart of all idol worship found in God's word. The very nature of idolatry, he says, is to worship a created thing as if it were God. The very nature of idolatry is to worship a created thing as if it were God. Now, idolatry in ancient times took the form of a figure or a statue, which is a visual, was a visual representation of whatever God was being worshipped. That's why the people in Israel, they created a golden calf, and it was, in their minds, this is God. And whether they met a false god or Yahweh, it doesn't matter. You weren't supposed to do that. That was a bad thing to do, but they were worshiping that God, not Yahweh. So even though it's, yes, it may be a representation of a god, at its heart, idolatry is the worship of anything that is created as if it were the creator. John Piper puts it this way: idolatry is the love of someone or something more than God. It is wanting, desiring, treasuring, and enjoying someone or something more than God. And so then this leads us to our second question. If that's what idolatry is, what does idolatry look like today? It's to crave and to desire something in such a way that it eats at you. You crave it above all things, and it gnaws at you. So much so that the thought of God is far from your mind. Idolatry could take the form of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife, children, sports, work, friends, school, grades, money, fame, and even comfort and ease. It is anything in our lives that we would put above God. And not like just verbally say, well, no, I would give my life for God. Knowing that, yeah, probably not. I would deny God if it meant my life was at stake. It is anything in our lives that we place above God. God says, do this, and we go, I'd rather do this instead. That's idolatry. Christ tells his people and calls his people to love him above all things and above all people. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Now this passage has caused a lot of problems in people's minds and hearts. What kind of God would say this? Why would Jesus say this? Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, does Jesus bring peace? He does, with God. But Christ is talking about peace with our earthly relationships, both with stuff and with people. I have not come to bring peace between us and the world. I have come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me, listen to this, is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's not a bum knee. That's not arthritis. It's not just a bad part of life. To take up the cross is to give your life, to be crucified, to die to all so that we might live to Christ. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Christianity. We've asked that question. What is Christianity the last couple of weeks? This is part of it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever gives up all things and all love and all desire for all of these earthly things, including our relationship with our father and our mother, our brothers and sisters, friends and family, all of those relationships, if they are gone, guess what? If we do it for the sake of Christ, we will find eternal life. So if you're finding that you have fallen to temptation, if you're finding that you enjoy that, if you find that you're unwilling to give something or someone up for the sake of following Christ, this is what we talk about. Is Jesus Christ your Savior, treasure, Lord? Has He saved you? Do you believe He has saved you from your sins? That's a Savior. But treasure, He's the most important thing of all to me, that I would give all of my life up for Him. He is my treasure, who I will cherish and hold on to. And Lord, meaning I will give all things up. If God says, give all things up and give your life for me, then I will do it. If you hear that, is Jesus your Savior, treasure, and Lord, and you are unwilling to follow Him in that way, unwilling to give those things up or those people up for the sake of following Christ, if you find that God is not your first love, you are not a child of God. How can Mark say that? I don't. Christ says it. Christ says it. This is a deep-rooted heart issue. This is not, I struggle every once in a while. This is I fall into temptation. Jesus is not number one in my life, and I don't care. That is evidence that you are not a child of God. You are the Israelites who were destroyed in the wilderness. You believe that you are greater and stronger than God and that you have put yourself in His place. But there's an answer to your rebellion. Repent and believe. Turn from your sinful and idolatrous ways and trust Christ to save you from the judgment of God for your sinful rebellion against Him. And He will change your heart to love Him above all things and above all people. But if you are a child of God, if you have received His grace and mercy and forgiveness and are facing temptations or have fallen to that temptation and find you just hate being there, it pains your soul to sin against God. You're frustrated. Why can't I follow Him better? Why can't I be more obedient to Him? Then you need to be reminded you are a child of God. The fact that you're wrestling with that says something. Because someone who hates God, someone who despises God, someone who grumbles against God and doesn't care about Him whatsoever has no fear and no worry about sinning against Him. They are the Israelites. But you are a child of God. I don't want to place an unhelpful fear in us. As humans, the temptation to idolatry is always there. It's always present. To be tempted is not a sin. Did you know that? I've heard that before. Temptation is a sin. Well, if temptation's a sin, Jesus was tempted in the desert, but He was sinless. So temptation is not a sin. Falling to that temptation, that's a whole another thing. When temptation came to Christ, He resisted. He fought against that temptation. But as human beings, we're not Christ. When temptations come, God is faithful and will provide the way of escape, a way for us to flee from idolatry. Because in the end, that's what temptations lead to idolatry, loving something more than we love God. That is what sin is idolatry, loving something more or someone more than we love God. And as God's people, He says, run from that. I have already forgiven you. You're not going to lose your salvation. He's telling, Paul is telling the Corinthians, or like the Corinthians, he's speaking to us and say, are we holding even our Christian freedoms so high that we're forgetting the deep-rooted reality of the spiritual things in our life? Yes, there are a lot of things in this world that we can enjoy, but not all of it is helpful to us. Not all of it is helpful to the faith of those around us. Not all of it promotes Christ, but instead promotes idolatry. And have we made our own Christian freedoms idols in our life? Have we made our families or our friends or money or work or the things of this world, have we made them idols in our life? If all of that was taken away, I'm not saying it wouldn't be difficult. I'm not saying there wouldn't be tears. And I'm not even saying that there wouldn't be a little conversation between you and God, right? Like, really? Really? But deep down, rooted deep down in our hearts as God's people, do we go, yeah, it's not what I want, but you're more important to me, God, than anything in this world. And if this is what it takes for you to be glorified in my life, is this what it, if this is what it takes for you to grow me in greater faith for you, then I will endure. And when the temptation rises up to resist that, and the temptation rises up to put our own desires, our own feelings, our own wants above the wants of God, God's faithful and he provides that way out for us. And so run. Run. If you're facing temptations in your life, don't be discouraged. Fight and flee. Because God has not forsaken you. He's not forsaking us. Forsaken us. And nothing will remove his children from his everlasting love. And we stand on that. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians, he's reminding us, don't let your own pride get in the way of standing firm on your faith and standing, having others stand firm on their faith. Do not commit adultery. Check your heart. Humble yourself. Because if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. Pride comes before the fall. And may we, as God's people, though we stumble, though we fall at times, that in the end, he will persevere us to the end until the day that he comes again and brings us into his presence for all eternity. Are we stronger than God? Shall we provoke him to jealousy, which is a good, positive jealousy, not a negative jealousy? We are not stronger than him. And we should learn from what is given to us in Scripture to submit ourselves under his word so that in the end we may stand and stand firm, not on our own power, not on our own strength, not on our own knowledge, but stand on Christ, the foundation that never, ever is shaken. May we be faithful to him, be obedient to him, be humble before him, and give him the glory, killing all of those things that are screaming out in our lives to make them idols of worship to him, away from him. May we fight and flee. Father, I ask for us today that you would give us the strength as your people to do that. And for those, Father, who are hearing these words and the reality of faithlessness in their life, the reality that they are not a child, I pray, Father, you would cut their hearts to the core. I pray you would soften them so that they might see that they are provoking you, Father, to jealousy. They are provoking you to judgment. And I pray that they would repent, Father. Open their eyes so that they may see the goodness of who you are and what you do for those who love you. The joy that we can have and that we do have in your presence. Father, I pray as your people, Father, that we would kill all idol worship in our lives. That you would remind us of these verses when the temptation arises to sin against you, that we would flee, because you are always faithful and you will provide a way out. You will provide the strength, not in ourselves, but in you, to be able to flee those temptations so that we might be faithful to you in all things, at all times. Strengthen us. Lift us up, Father, when we fail at that. Give us a deep-rooted sorrow when we sin against you, and a deep-rooted joy when we realize that you will never leave us, and you are always ours, and we are always yours. We ask this, we beg this of you in your name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our final song together?